3, verse 39. One of the criminals or malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The preaching of the cross. There's so much here in chapter 23. The other Gospels in Mark 14, 15, and also Matthew and John. John 19 is a reading about that time when the Lord was crucified. And what we've read here was predicted long ago in the Old Testament by the prophets. For example, in Psalms 22, David prophesied of the cross. And Psalms 22, verse 16, it says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." Now, that's a description of what happened at Calvary. And David wrote this 800 years before the events of Calvary. And then we have that graphic picture in Isaiah 53. And there, we know that Jesus died among the thieves. And Isaiah speaks of that in Isaiah 53. In verse 12, he says, "He was numbered among the," or "with the transgressors." So, the entire prophecy of Jesus' death is graphically given there in Isaiah 53. And Isaiah wrote this 700 years before the events of Calvary. So, none of this is by surprise. Christ's death was not something that just tragically went wrong. His sacrificial death was the purpose, really, for why he came. And the prophet spoke about it often. And Peter said this in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Peter wrote about it, said it was foreordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus would die. And the Apostle John, in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, says that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so the Jews should have known this. Their leaders should have known this. It's in the scriptures. And Jesus himself kept reminding his disciples about that. If you'll back up there in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22. And here Jesus is preparing them of what is about to take place. In Luke 9 and verse 22. He's saying that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And then look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Luke 18 and verse 31. He took unto himself the 12 and he said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day rise again. Jesus knew what was coming up. That's why he came. The prophets spoke of it, about the suffering Messiah. Even all the way back to Genesis, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God pronounced a curse upon the creation, upon man. And God said this to the serpent. In Genesis 3, verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The devil, the serpent, and the devil and all his followers would play a part in bruising his heel. And that's making a reference to the crucifixion, the death of Christ. But Jesus would bruise his head. And that means that Jesus would break the devil's power over God's people. And that's God's promise to Adam and Eve and all God's people. Now, this morning, I want us to look in this passage here in Luke 23. And we want to focus on the promise that Jesus made to one dying sinner. One of the thieves that hung next to the cross of Jesus. And what we see here is the good news. Good news for a dying thief. In verse 43, here's the good news. In verse 43, Jesus said to him, Verily or truly, I say unto you, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, the good news for a dying thief. Now, what Jesus here promised to this repentant thief is a very familiar part of the whole drama of the cross of Calvary. In fact, it so inspired one hymn writer, William Cowper, and one of the lyrics to his famous hymn goes like this. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Jesus promised paradise, which is heaven. And we know that he was a thief. We don't see it here in Luke 23, but in Mark's gospel, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 27, it says, And with Jesus they crucified two thieves, one on the right and one on the left. So as we look at this wonderful way of Jesus, how he saves this dying thief, there are three main things we want to look at. Number one, the penitent sinner. And number two, the powerful Savior. And then number three, the promised salvation. First of all, let's consider the penitent, the repentant sinner. This thief to whom Jesus promised to be with him in paradise was the recipient of the greatest news anyone could receive. Now, before we get to the good news, we're going to have to look at the bad news. He was found guilty of stealing. He was charged and sentenced to die on a cross by being nailed to the cross. So, was he guilty? He was a guilty thief. And there's no denying of his guilt. In fact, he admitted to doing wrong. And we see that there in verse 41, he made a confession. In verse 41, he says to the other thief there, he says, We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. We're guilty. The other thief was disrespecting the Lord Jesus. He was ranting and railing with some bitter complaints. And he was saying and asking, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. That was all the mockers at the foot of the cross. They were saying it to Jesus. But when you look at the other gospel writers, at first, both of these thieves were doing the same thing. They both were mocking Jesus. They were both saying, as the others were saying, If you are the Christ, the King, save yourself and save us, and then we will believe you. So he was a thief, he was a mocker, mocking Jesus. He was a guilty thief. He was found guilty by the courts. He was sentenced to be executed, but not only that, he was also found guilty by the court of heaven, and that's what really matters. And like all of mankind, he's found guilty, and that's who we are. We're guilty sinners, and that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need salvation. But it gets worse for this guy. Not only is he guilty, he's a dying thief. He's dying, a guilty, dying thief. Soon his life would end. His heart would stop beating. He was at the point of dying without God and without hope. He was hell-bound, and he needed some help. It really couldn't get any worse than that. He's dying. There's nothing that he could do. He could not reverse and undo what he had done. There's no way of turning around. He could not escape the jaws of death. He was trapped. He was a goner. But out of the corner of his eye, he looked at the man on the middle cross. He took notice of something that he said. Jesus said something while he was hanging on the cross. Jesus looked down at all of those, but as he could look up, he could say to his Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so here are people below the cross. They're insulting him. They're taunting him. They're ridiculing him. They're mocking him. But Jesus is not retaliating. He's not vengeful. He has love in his words of forgiveness. And that struck a chord with this thief. And he also heard. And we pick this up in John chapter 19. When Mary, the mother of our Lord, was standing there, and with compassion, Jesus said to the disciple who loved Jesus was John, "Behold, woman, behold your son." And pointing to, he couldn't point, but referring to John. And then to John, he says, "Behold your mother." The guilty thief, dying, had a change of heart. Something began to change within him. He began to agree like Pilate did. If you read the whole passage there, Pilate, the governor, several times he came out to those Jewish leaders and said, "Listen, I checked this guy out. There's no wrong with him. He's innocent." Even Pilate washed his hands, said, "I'm clean from what you're about to do to him. He's innocent." And this dying thief began to see that he's innocent. Look at verse 41. Here's what he said. "This man has done nothing wrong." Nothing. He's not even close to being wrong. It's not that he did some things wrong and really didn't deserve to die. He didn't say that. He's done nothing wrong. And that's true of Jesus. Jesus never did sin. He did not commit a sin at all. He was pure, innocent, spotless. And so now we have him confessing. He's a repentant thief because he said, "Listen, we deserve what we're getting. We indeed justly are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here he is. He's repentant now. He's praying. This is a prayer. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here's his prayer. And I might say this, it's a prayer of faith. He's trusting Jesus. I mean, he does what's commanded in Isaiah 45 and verse 22. "Turn to me and be saved." It's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 45. "Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." I mean, there is no other God, no other way, no other hope. There's no other way. The only hope you have is Jesus. And that's what this dying thief began to realize. His only hope was to call upon the Lord. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, this repentant thief, as he's hanging there, he could not help but look out the corner of his eye and take notice of Jesus. And also above Jesus' head, there was a subscription that was tacked onto his cross. And the word said something like this, said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." King of the Jews. And I believe what he was doing here at this point, this dying thief was saying, "Yes, he's the king, all right. He is the king." And that's why he says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You can't have a kingdom unless you have a king. And Jesus is the King of Kings, and he has a kingdom. And he prays that prayer. And so what we see here is some evidence of repentance in the life here of this dying thief. He's casting all his hope upon Jesus. He confesses to what he has done. He confesses that he's guilty. And now he looks to the only one who could help him. He's a dying thief, and he looks to the dying Savior. And his dying words are, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." We can't help but think here of the grace of God here at the cross. It's grace. Now, somebody might think, well, no wonder this man called upon Jesus. I can tell you why. Because when you think about it, what else could he do? I mean, there's only one explanation for the changing of the heart of this dying thief, and it's this. It was the grace of God. Because think about it. The other thief, there were no words from his mouth. There was no repentance from him. There was no confession of sin. There was no acknowledgement of the Lord. Why did this one thief had a change of heart and not the other thief? Well, I'll tell you the reason why. It's this. It's the grace of God. God changed his heart. God touched his heart. And we know that he came to Jesus talking to him. And I think what we see of this other thief, we'll talk about him a little bit. We don't have their name, so we're going to have to say, and I don't know if it's a right hand or a left hand. But the thief that did not confess, that did not ask Jesus into his heart, we know this. He did say this. "If you are the Christ," because he's repeating what everybody else was saying, "if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us." Does that sound bad? Well, here's the truth. He wasn't thinking about saving himself from hell. He wasn't thinking about saving himself from his sin. There's no confession of sin from his lips. What he wanted Jesus to do, "Save me from this bad situation that I'm in. I'm hanging on the cross. Get me out of here." Isn't that the way people are today? Many people want a Jesus only for the purpose to save them from a bad situation. It's like calling 911. The ambulance comes, but when the emergency is over, ambulance and Mr. Ambulance Driver, you can take that back to the garage. And when the emergency is over, Jesus, you can go back to your throne now. I don't need you no more. I'm not serving you. I'm not loving you. I'm not worshiping you. I just want you to help me out of my bad situation. That's what this one thief was doing. That's what kind of salvation he wanted. But this dying, guilty thief that called upon Jesus, he showed his repentance and his faith. Because he knew in his heart that the kind of salvation that he needed was to be saved from the wrath of God in hell. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus said this again and again and again. He said this, "Except you repent, you shall all what? Likewise perish." Now let's look at the powerful Savior. Notice how Jesus responds to the thief's request. He says, "Truly or verily I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now here's the question. How was it that this man came to be saved? Well, we know he showed repentance. We know that he admitted his guilt. And we know that he turned to Jesus and he requested to be remembered when the Lord came into his kingdom. But here's the question. How was he converted? How was he converted? Well, the answer is this. We already talked about it. It was by the grace of God. He was saved by the grace of God. Now, we talk sometimes about the means of grace. God used preaching. God used the prayers of the church. And God used the ministry of evangelists and as means of grace to bring the gospel to bear upon the heart of the lost. But in this case, this man who's dying on the cross, he had no sermon preached to him. No one stood at the foot of the cross calling him to repentance. There was no one there calling for a prayer meeting. Let's spend some time praying for this man on the cross. Pray that he might be saved. No one doing that. There's no one giving him some instructions on how to be saved. There was no invitation given. And even if there was an invitation given, he had no ability to respond to some evangelistic appeal. No one encouraged him to believe. I mean, there wasn't nobody standing there singing, stand up for Jesus. No one encouraging. Where were the believers? Where were they at? What about Judas? Well, Judas betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Where was Peter? Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Where were the others? They all fled. And the only ones that was John and the women, and they were standing at a distance. No one's there. So how was he saved? He is saved like everyone is saved, by the grace of God. And what Jesus did in his dying moments, he extended grace to this dying thief. In great pain and suffering, Jesus poured out mercy to this dying thief. Even as Jesus' blood was being poured out, efficacious grace was being poured out upon this sinner. That's what's happened. So what we see here, the saving grace of Jesus was bringing this man into the kingdom of God. And you know, when we stand there 10,000 years in heaven, we'll sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch, a thief like me." No one's going to stand, "Oh, I'm glad I prayed a prayer. I'm glad I went to church. I'm glad I got baptized. I did this, I did that." No, I'm so glad of the grace of God who spoke peace to me and saved my wretched soul. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. How else can you explain it? It was the drawing of the Father that brought this sinner to Jesus. John chapter 6 and verse 44 tells us, "No man," Jesus said, "no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him." So we can see the grace of God in saving a lost sinner. What we see here is the sovereignty of God. And that's why we exalt Jesus, because of his sovereignty in saving the sinner. Well, here he is. He's about to die. Even at the 11th hour of his life. Now somebody might be thinking, "Well, wait a minute. He waited too late. He waited too late. I mean, he's already sinned away his day of grace." But we read in the scriptures how Jesus saves even sinners at the 11th hour. Moments before they die. He's powerful to save. Even in the 11th hour. This thief did not have an opportunity to join the church. Joining the church don't save you anyway. This thief didn't have an opportunity to get baptized. Baptism doesn't save you anyway. He didn't have an opportunity to go on a mission trip and tell others about Jesus and be a witness. No time for that. In a few moments, they will be laying him in the grave. Jesus is a powerful Savior. He has powerful grace. And he will save powerfully even in the last few moments of life. Now, if someone is putting their faith and trust, "Well, I'll just not be saved. And I'll just wait for those last few moments. And then I will be saved." Well, you better remember about the other thief. He didn't jump in. The grace of God wouldn't work in his life. It's a dangerous thing to say no to Jesus. Powerful Savior with powerful grace. He saved the most wicked even at the last moments of his life. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. It's God's doing. So let's just see here. We have the powerful Savior. He's poured out his grace to the sinner. But I want you to notice this. The powerful Savior is saving one who has faith. He has faith in a crucified Lord. Now, how can he have faith? It's like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "It was a crucified man trusting in a crucified Christ." Now, there's only one thing you can say about that, and that's this. This is faith. It's easy to believe a Jesus walking around, casting out devils and healing the sick, walking on the water, raising the dead, and even himself rising from the dead. It's easy to believe. But what about a dying Savior? He's helpless, it seems. Outwardly speaking, it looks like he's helpless. Of course, we know he could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him. But this dying thief had faith in a dying Savior who would soon bow his head and give up his last breath. All appearance, his body was in no shape to save anybody. It's like what Isaiah said, Isaiah 53 and 2. By human standards, listen to this. It looked as if there was no saving power in Jesus at all. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and 2, he says, "He had no form of majesty that we should look at him. There's no beauty that we should desire him." I mean, outwardly speaking, this is what the world calls foolish. It looked like there was nothing, no saving power in him. He looked like he was gone. Yet, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain from which he could receive the waters of salvation. He latched onto it and claimed it by faith. Faith in the crucified Savior. You know what some people are looking for today? They're looking for a champion. Like the world's looking for a powerful political leader. We want one that's got personality and charisma and can command people to follow him. Winsome in appearance and loved and popular by all people. But what about Jesus, the one who is despised? How about that? One that Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 and 7. "He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." But he was a powerful Savior, and the dying thief had faith in the dying Savior. So many people are like Naaman the leper. You remember Naaman? He had leprosy. And some servant girl said, "I know a prophet that can help you." And the prophet told him, said, "Listen, if you want to be healed of your leprosy, Mr. Naaman, you go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. And what did Naaman say? "Are not Abana and Tharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" I do want to be healed now. Don't misunderstand me. But listen, I don't like those despised waters of Israel. Those muddy waters. Those distasteful waters of the Jordan. And someone convinced him, "Well, it's up to you, man. I mean, you want to be healed or not?" And he consented. And he went down to what he thought was despised. He rejected. But then he consented and he was healed. You know, the world today is looking for that popular Jesus. Never read in the scriptures where Jesus ever laughed. We want a laughing Jesus. We want a Jesus who can get on some voice, some entertainment, and entertain and woo the crowds. That's the kind of Jesus I want. You don't want to despise lowly Nazarene? He's the one who died for sinners. Well, I believe this dying thief had faith in the crucified Savior. And here's something. We don't know the level of understanding he had about Jesus. We don't know about that. We don't know if he knew and understand the purpose for the coming of the Lord Jesus. But you know what? No doubt in my mind, though it's not said in scriptures, as he was hanging there, his ears could hear, because he could hear. No doubt he heard the bleating of sheep. Because at this particular same time, Passover, they were slaughtering thousands of lambs, the Passover lamb. He was hearing the bleating of sheep. And no doubt, I just, could it be, maybe he had heard of John the Baptist who made the statement, "Behold," when pointing to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Maybe he heard that. Well, if he didn't fully understand, if he didn't fully know when he was dying, I can guarantee you one thing. At this very moment, he knows and he understands. Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I believe he also could understand what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 and 12, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens and you were from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and you were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus. His blood was shed for me. That's what he believed. For me. Well, let's look at the last part. Finally, the promised paradise. The salvation that was promised to him. It's very clear there from the lips of the dying Savior to the dying sinner. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He said, "I'm making you a promise. Today, yes, you're going to die. That's true. But here's the good news. Good news for a dying thief. Today you will be with me in paradise. I will save you. I will give you eternal life. I will give you heaven, a beautiful heaven, a paradise." You know, sometimes people talk about going to some exotic place, and there are some beautiful places on the planet, in our world. You know, maybe we all just get together and I'll just go on a trip somewhere, a beautiful paradise somewhere, some island, but it's not compared to the paradise of heaven. You know what makes paradise paradise? Do you know what makes heaven heaven? It's what Jesus said right there. He says, "You will be with me." And not only will you be in paradise, but here's the thing. You will be with me in paradise. Jesus makes heaven heaven. Jesus makes paradise paradise. And so there's Jesus. He's on the middle cross. And there's one man on one side and one on the other. And here's how it works. One man was dying in his sins. He did not call for help. He did not repent. He did not trust Jesus. He chose rather to die in his sins. But then the other one, he was dying to sins. He repented. He called upon the Lord. "Lord, remember me." He was dying to sin. And the power of sin, he no longer had the power of sin upon him. And then Jesus in the middle, he was the man, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. He was dying for sin. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteous of God." Jesus paid the price for our sins. He paid the price to purchase our salvation, our eternal destiny in paradise, in heaven. And thank God, he's going to make a brand spanky new earth. And if you ever wonder about when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall what? Inherit the earth." That's not happening right now. But wait till he makes a brand new earth. And there will be his one. We'll be there. Brand new earth. He made that promise. John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas interrupted and said, "Lord, we know not where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said this, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me." Thank God for the good news. The good news for unworthy sinners. And so we see here, Jesus proved his love. He proved his love. He proved his power. Power to save. Even while this man was dying. And since he had power to save as a dying Savior, how much more powerful he saves while he's living at the right hand of God the Father. And I think of Matthew 7:25, it says this, "He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive.
Hello, this is Pastor Chris Gown. Thank you for listening to the broadcast. We hope the message was helpful and edifying. If you're not a follower of Christ and you want to learn more about the Christian life, please contact us through this website. We would love to respond to your questions. For now, may our Lord bless you and yours with his amazing love and abounding grace. Goodbye.